Amen. So we go to Genesis chapter 1, and we will begin in verse 20. Tonight, days 5 and 6 of creation. Day 1, the earth is a tiny little object in a vast, otherwise empty universe. It is completely covered with water. Half of it is covered in darkness, and half of it is enveloped in light. Day 2, the earth continues to be completely covered with water, but now some of the water has become a canopy of vapor around the earth's atmosphere. Day 3, dry land comes out of the water, and it is enriched in lavish vegetation of all kinds of grasses, of all kinds of seed-bearing herbs, and of all kinds of fruit-bearing trees. Day 4, the earth is joined in the vast universe with trillions of objects, many stars, some planets, some moons, all arranged for the benefit of those who will view them from the earth. And so now the earth is ready for its inhabitants. Fish and birds on day 5, beasts and man on day 6. And so we come to day 5 of creation, Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So God brought forth two types of animals out of the water. Whatever was in the water, God used to make these animals. This could include water itself or the sediment that is at the bottom of the ocean. I bring this up to make a point about creation. Sediment. What is sediment? Well, according to the dictionary, sediment is material that settles to the bottom of a liquid. It is solid fragments of inorganic or organic material that comes from the weathering of rock and are carried and deposited by wind, water, or ice. And the question comes, how could there be sediment on the same day of creation? This is the same question that long earthers use to object to a short earth. The argument goes something like this. What I'm about to say is false, but this is the false argument, okay? I want to clarify, especially for the children, all right? The argument goes like this. The coal in use today started to form over 300 million years ago as living trees, ferns, and other types of plant material. Coal is a non-renewable resource because the time it requires for formation far exceeds the rate at which man uses it. Therefore, the earth cannot be only 6,000 years old. What's wrong with that argument? How old was Adam on the day he was created? He was one day old, right? In the days created, one day old. But he was a grown man. He was created having already become a man without going through the process. Can God create coal already existing without it having to go through the process? Can God put sediment at the bottom of the ocean without requiring millions of years for it to develop? He created everything already in process. You know that age-old question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? The answer is very clear. The chicken came first. God created it as an adult chicken. And then it laid eggs. There is an answer to that question. And so God created everything in process, just as he created Adam and Eve as adults, so he could use the material in the ocean to make these animals. Just as he formed man out of the dust of the earth, remember that? Formed man out of the dust of the earth. He formed these animals, both sea creatures and birds, out of the substance that was in the waters. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life." And he explains in verse 21 what this included. "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind." This is in contrast to day six, when God had the earth bring forth the beasts of the earth. Day six, verse 24, God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind." So when he comes to day six, he makes animals out of the substance on the dry land, but on day five, he makes animals out of the substance that's in the waters. This includes great whales, and also includes every living creature that moveth. So that would be the creatures in the water. How many different creatures are in the water? Who is able to count the fish? Science estimates that they've only explored about 5% of the ocean and have only registered about 10% of the potential sea creatures that exist. There could be, they registered about 1 million different sea creatures. That means there could be 9 or 10 million different sea creatures. That's a lot of different animals. And how many total would this be? Who can possibly count the fish in the ocean? You know, they come up with these, this fish, there's only so many of this fish left, and there's so many of that fish left. I read an article several months ago, and somebody caught a fish that they thought was extinct for hundreds of years. But interestingly, God brought forth the birds out of the waters. Verse 20, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." That does not support the idea that animals evolved out of sea creatures. It says that he used, on day five of creation, he used the substance, whether water or sediment or whatever it was in the ocean, he used those substances to form the birds. Why did he do this? Would you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 39? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 39. And he says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. It's interesting that he uses these four different categories because those are the four categories in creation. Day five, fishes and birds. Day six, beasts and man. God wanted the flesh of birds to be different from the flesh of beasts. So he used a different substance to make those different kinds of flesh. What is the difference between poultry, as we call it, and other types of meats? There are lots of differences. Poultry has a much less concentration of iron than red meat. One of the reasons it's called red meat is because of the presence of iron. Poultry has much less fat than red meat. Chicken is richer in protein than beef, and chicken has more vitamins than beef, but it has less minerals than beef. Isn't that interesting? The American Heart Association recommends eating poultry such as chicken instead of red meats, such as beef, pork, and lamb, categorizing all of those in the same category, because of the difference in saturated fatty acids and trans fats that can raise your blood cholesterol and worsen underlying cardiovascular conditions. There's a difference between the flesh, because God used different substances to make them. Fish and fowl are different than beast and man. And all four are different from each other. So God completed his creative work for the day, verse 21 of Genesis chapter 1. God saw that it was good. So we have to put a check mark there on day five. That's good. But after he completed the creative work, God added a blessing on the fish and the birds. Verse 22 of Genesis chapter 1. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. Now we noted the number of fish, but how many kinds of birds are there? They tell us that there are 18,000 known species of birds. I think we've seen 17,999 of them in our backyard. We have a variety of birds in our backyard. Probably not quite that many. And chicken are birds. We eat, in the United States alone, 22 million chickens every day. Well, there's 330 million people. We eat a lot of chicken. That's a lot of chicken. How many chickens are there if we eat that many chickens every day? That's amazing. How many sparrows are there? I don't know how you would count them. But somebody has estimated that there are 2 billion sparrows in the world. But think of this. According to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29, not one of them falls to the ground without God noticing. Isn't that amazing? And the evening and the morning were the fifth day, according to verse 23. That brings us to day six. Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God made all the land animals on day six, verse 24. Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. And there are three categories of these animals: beast, cattle, and creeping thing. Out of the substance of dry land, God made the beasts of the earth. The beasts of the earth, well, I should keep that picture there. The beasts of the earth are all of the animals that will not be domesticated. The wild animals. The animals that will remain wild and undomesticated. Cattle is a term that suggests this is the group of animals that will be domesticated, particularly cows, goats, and sheep. There could be some other of these, because the term that is used here for cattle is used both of clean and unclean animals. So while for Israel some animals were considered unclean, we have domesticated some of those unclean animals and enjoy the meat thereof. For example, pork. How many ate pork today, or ham, or a couple of you? So just by virtue of the word cattle does not exclude unclean animals as far as what the law will be considered later on. The creeping things, probably a reference to snakes and animals like alligators and lizards, and possibly also the insects and bugs. The thing of it is, this kind of animal was included in the ark, and so it can't be exclusively referring to the bugs. It would be unlikely that we would see a parade of bugs, male and female, coming into the ark. But I think snakes and alligators and all of those things that are low to the ground, that kind of thing would be included in this. And so he made all of the animals, so many different interesting animals, and he concluded his creative work with the animals before proceeding with his creative work with man. And so at the end of verse 25, day 6, part 1, he said it was good. And now he turns his attention to the crowning jewel of his creation. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. The word image means something that resembles something else. A resemblance, either by definition, either of external form or of qualities. The word image does not exclusively refer to an external form. I had a preacher one time argue with me that God had a human-like form because man was made in his image. But that's not what we have here, and I will prove it to you in the text. The word likeness is a synonym. I'm trying to think of the right word. The word likeness means something similar. Things perfectly similar in their nature must be of the same essence, but we generally understand similar to denote a likeness that is not perfect. So we are similar to God, but we are not God. Okay? God made mankind to resemble his qualities and to have some similarities with God, but not perfectly, or else man would be God. So we want to ask the question, in what way does mankind resemble God, or in what ways are man similar to God? The answer is in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Do you notice in the text, let me get there and look at it with you, verse 26. Do you notice in the text that after the word likeness, there is a colon? Do you see that punctuation mark? Colon. Now, granted, the punctuation marks were not in the original Hebrew text, but the person that inserted the colon in our English text understood the grammar that is involved here. And in our use of the colon, the colon is used to separate two independent clauses when the second clause explains the first clause. So what are the two independent clauses? The first independent clause in verse 26 is, let us make man in our image after our likeness. The second clause is, let them have dominion. Do you see that let them have dominion stands as a sentence by its, could stand as a sentence by itself? Subject, verb, object. Because let them have dominion comes after the colon, what the punctuation is telling us is that this second statement is explaining the first statement. When it says God made man in his own image and in his likeness, God made man to be similar to God. In what way is he made to be similar to God? He is made to be similar to God in that man has dominion. You see, God has dominion over everything. I think you have a list of verses there, a list of references in your notes. Psalm 47 and verse 2, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Psalm 83 verse 18, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Psalm 103 verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens. His kingdom ruleth over all. And on go the various references. Daniel chapter 6 verse 26 actually uses the word dominion. Daniel chapter 6, verse 26, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. God has dominion over everything. And now God has made this creature, man, to have dominion over the earth as an illustration of himself. So mankind, verse 26 in Genesis chapter 1, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, and that word earth means land, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Dominion, to rule, to dominate, to subjugate, not only the animals, but the land as well. Let me take a moment to make this point. Mankind is not an animal species. Man today would have us believe that. And here's one of the ways they promote it. You might have even studied this in science. They classify animals with these different categories. The broadest at the top, kingdom. Then under the kingdom is the phylum, and then the class, the order, the family, the genus, and the species. And when it comes to the chimpanzee is in the kingdom Animalia, and the phylum Chordata, and the class Mammalia, and the order Primate, and the family Hominidae, and the genus Pan, and the species Troglodyte. And then they categorize mankind. And what do you notice? They're in the same kingdom as the chimpanzee. And they're in the same phylum as the chimpanzee. And the same class, and the same order, and the same family. Finally, when it comes to the genus, we're a little bit different. And a different species. But what boils down to is that science made by man is suggesting that mankind is nothing more than a species of animal. In Genesis chapter 1, 10 times God says regarding the animals, and I think it's once or twice regarding the plants, that they bring forth after their kind. Did you notice that? We've read that word numerous times. They bring forth after their kind. The word kind refers to a species. It's a group of living organisms belonging in the same created kind if they have descended from the same ancestral gene pool. But when it describes man having children, he describes it in a different way. Would you go to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3? Adam lived 130 years and begat a son after his kind. Is that what it says? No. Adam begat a son in his own likeness after his image. Isn't that interesting? When God describes mankind having children, he uses the same terms that he used for creating man in the first place. He did that on purpose to distinguish mankind from the animals. We don't bring forth after our kind as if we are some animal species. We bring forth children that are similar to ourselves in the same way that we are similar to God. Then it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that he created them male and female. Now, I understand that there may be a question, well, what about chapter 2? Adam has to name all the animals before Eve is created, and I think this is an editorial description of the creation of man as male and female, but on day 6 he only created Adam, and then some days later he will create woman. But the point is that God created male and female, two genders, and that's all there is. Now, if this were to get on Facebook or Instagram, it would be flagged as misinformation because it lacks context. Those that are on those things know what I'm talking about. Well, we have the context. And the context of gender is creation. Male and female created he them, period. And don't let anyone convince you of anything else. And God blessed them. Verse 28. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. He said to them, be fruitful. What do you think of when you hear the word fruit? Well, I thought of an apple tree. You see on the left an apple seed. You see on the right an apple tree. You know that little tiny seed can grow a tree, a standard mature apple tree that will bear 500 pounds of apples every year. That's 8,500 apples of one tree. That's a lot of apples from one little seed. That's being fruitful. So along with that, he says to Adam and Eve, multiply. The word multiply means to become numerous, to become many, to increase greatly or exceedingly. This will be the natural process of generational reproduction. Consider this. Earth's population, if each couple of each generation had 10 children. Now, the first generation is Adam and Eve. That's always going to be two, right? They're the first two. So suppose they have 10 children, 5 boys, 5 girls. They get married, and each of them have 10 children. Well, Seth's generation, they would have 10 children, and each of them, those 5 couples would have. Enos's generation would be 50 people. And Canaan's generation would be 250, and Mahalalel's generation would be 1,250, and Jared's generation would be 6,250, Enoch's generation 31,000, Methuselah's generation 156,000, Lamech's generation 781,000, and by the time you get to Noah, there'd be almost 4 million people. And that's if in all of that longevity, They just averaged 10 children per couple. What if you doubled that and they averaged 20 children? Would that be unreasonable for people who are living 900 years? Of course, the first generation's two and they have 20 children. And then there are 200. And then there are 2,000. And then 20,000. And then 200,000 and 2 million. By the time you get to Methuselah, you have 20 million people. By the time you get to Lamech, Noah's father, there are 200 million people, and Noah's generation would be 2 billion people. Now, I can't confirm for you that there were actually 2 billion people on the earth at the time of the flood, but you see what happens with multiplication. The generational reproduction by multiplication, that's how it works out. And that's just averaging 20 children per couple throughout those generations, those first generations. I suggest to you that there was a huge population on the earth at the time of the flood. And when God said nothing would be withholden from them, there was some serious stuff going on. But he wanted the earth to be replenished. I don't know if you can tell or not. I thought this was an interesting picture because all of those little colors that you see on there, they're actually little tiny people. And they're all spread out in the shape of the continents. God wanted the earth to be filled up with people. He wanted it to be filled up with people. He said, replenish the earth, and that means to be full. To be complete. God wanted the earth to be filled up. But not only that, he wanted mankind to subdue the earth. In the top picture, there's barren land. The bottom picture, the land has been transformed into a fruitful field. That's subduing the earth, and that's what man was supposed to be doing, making sure that the earth was producing plenty. We don't know how much food this earth could produce if we let all of the farmable land be used as it could be. And if we would teach people in third world countries how to subdue the earth. And by the way, there is no such thing as overpopulation in the world today. Do you know that if you took the entire population of the world and put it in the state of Texas, every individual could have a quarter acre to themselves? And all the rest of the world would be empty? There's no such thing as overpopulation. So mankind is supposed to have dominion over the animals. I thought this was a cute picture. It's a family of farmers, and they're all in the row milking the cows the way you used to milk cows. Do you know there are people that object to dairy farming? We are abusing cows. I'm serious. I just read an article this afternoon about this. The way we force these poor cows to produce milk constantly on dairy farms is abusing these poor cows. They're suffering so badly, and we don't need milk. You know, this is part of subduing the animals, having dominion over the animals. We have a right to do that. We are to make animals subordinate to us. We are to bring them under control. Dare I say, not treat them as equals? And at the expense of offending someone, not treat them as children or grandchildren? or consider them to be family members? Pets have their place, but pets need to be kept in their place. Mankind is to have dominion over the animals. God gave food to both man and beast, and it was vegetarian diet for everyone. Verse 29, God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed." He's talking to man in verse 29. "I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." So the word meat is a generic word that means food, not referring to the flesh of animals. The word meat in Old English, as it is used in the King James Version, often is simply a generic word that refers to food. So he's given us all of the plants for food. And then he says in verse 30, "And to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the earth, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And so to all the animals he gave a vegetarian diet. Lions were grazers before the flood, and they will be once again in the millennial kingdom. God concluded all of his work. It says in verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And so day one was good. Day two was good. Day three, day four, day five, both parts of day six, everything was good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Is there life on other planets? There is life other than what's on the earth. Ezekiel chapter 28 refers to Lucifer before he fell, or describes some of his falling. And it says, "Thou art the anointed cherub." That's a kind of angel. And it says, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created." The angels are created beings, and they have life. But there is no life on any other planet. And the reason is found in God's purpose for creation. There are 156 verses in Scripture that use the words heaven and earth together. You see, in reference to earth's perspective in the universe, it is always the heaven and the earth. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth." Earth is always the focal point of the universe. It's heaven and earth. Earth is the focus. In the 6 days of creation, the focus was on developing the earth. 5 out of the 6 days of creation all have to do with the development of the earth. Only day four has to do with the creation of everything else in the universe, and that was done for the benefit of the earth. While God created the heavens, he formed the earth to be inhabited. Would you go to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18? Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. For thus saith the Lord God that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. The word it refers to the earth. You see that grammatically. The pronoun it refers to the earth. God himself that formed the earth and made it. He established it, the earth. He created it, the earth, not in vain. He formed it, the earth, to be inhabited. Only the earth. And then there's this. The gospel was prepared before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The gospel was prepared in relationship to the creation of the world and not all of the planets. The bottom line is this. Creation is about the glory and pleasure of God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth. You notice heaven and earth, heaven and earth. It's always the earth in relationship to the heaven. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. We puny little human beings become so arrogant on this tiny little planet, and we want to make life all about ourselves. Hollywood makes a lot of movies about the Earth being invaded by aliens from outer space. And every time, man always wins. You know, there's all these intelligent creatures and they come after the earth with all of these high technology things that are so far advanced beyond what we have on earth. But somehow, man always figures out a way to win. Personally, I think that's a demonic setup. Because one of these days, at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus Christ and his angelic host will invade the earth. And man is going to get the idea that he can win. But he won't. Because man has lost sight of why he's here. We're here for God. We were created for him. And if we understand that, it will give us an entirely different perspective on life. because my life is really not about me. My life is about Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the reminder of why we're here. Not for ourselves, but for Your glory. You intended for us to be a reflection of Your glory. As You have dominion over everything, we are supposed to have dominion here in the earth, and we have greatly failed as a mankind. Lord, help us in our little part of the world. Do what we can to be here for You and Your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.